Start in a word of prayer real quick, and then Brother Denny will come up and give the announcements. Father God, thank you and praise you for this opportunity to meet with you today. We fill our hearts with joy, and Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Give us wisdom and understanding in what we learn here today, and help us to take it out to the world so that they might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, and I can say hi, y'all, but there's not a lot of y'all with us today here. We got a lot of folks gone, but you know what? God knows you're here, and if you really are seeking His face, He will design this message from Earl today especially for you. I mean, he'll deliver it straight. Mother's Day lock-in coming, or Mother's Day, excuse me, lock-in, that'll be... That might work. We got a sign-up sheet for Mother's Day, and you know that after service to have a good little lunch again. That works good. What do we got here? Bees flying around. We've done a service already this morning, killing hornets that are flying around a church. So that sheet is out there Sunday morning. So if you can make it, you want to do something. Sign up for that. Our youth lock-in, youth, 8 to 18, but again, we want to keep it kids that are in school. You know, could have an 18-year-old that's out of school for a year or so. We just soon in-school people. And if you'd like to, that's June 17th, and if you'd like to sew into that in any way at all, just put a little notation on there. June 7th? Okay, June 7th. Looking at one, saying another. Okay. And along with prayer, Gene's brother-in-law, Bob, he needs prayer. When you hear someone speak of somebody on here, and then you get home at the time or scribe a little note on your paper you got there, and you see that name during the week, remember those people. And Eloise, his wife, is, you know, there's always another half in that. One other one is suffering also, too. So we just pray for them that you'd remember Bob. And also, here is Brother Yusuf in Africa, is Brother Earl's. God has given him a burden for Brother Yusuf and for that missionary service that he's doing over there and for the children, the orphanage. So if... God speaks to your heart, and He's got some of these papers, so we've got some information out on the desk out there. God speaks to your heart. Pick up one of these, and when we talk about Brother Yusuf, you'll know all about him, or somewhat about him. So you know when we pray for him that you actually have a face and some faces of the kids that are there and some of the needs. So if you want that also, give it, you know, to talk to Earl how to give to Brother Yusuf or through the church or however you want to do. It's on here. Good. Amen. Well, I'm glad it's Sunday. You know, many, many years ago, you may know that, you may remember a sermon that was preached, and it was, it's Friday, Jesus is on the cross. Tony Campolo spoke that, and it was quite a sermon for that a lot of people knew about for a while. And he would say, it's Friday, Jesus is on the cross. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The demons in hell are shouting, but Sunday's coming. You know, I think of that. I love going to church. I love being here. I really do. I just love coming here and being here and worshiping the Lord with all you folks. So let us be that. Let that be us, all of us. When we get up on Monday morning, you think, oh man, I got to go to work. Oh God. Hey, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. You get in there Wednesday, midweek, you don't know what's going on. You think, oh man, it's been a tough week and I feel terrible, but Sunday's coming. And Saturday, when the day is all over, you're thinking, oh man, my Saturday's gone. Yeah, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's here today. And we get to right now worship with our group here, get to praise the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Look at the words. Think of the words. Think what you're saying as you say them. And it'll just lift you up and lift your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this day, because Sunday's not only coming, it's here. Amen.
The passage that our sister shared and these worship songs all together, what do they say? What is the message that you can get from that if it isn't run to Jesus. Run to our Lord. Everything you're facing, He's the answer. And coincidentally, as if it wasn't the Holy Spirit, that's the purpose, that's the message that I'm going to preach today. Run to Jesus. He's the answer. So praise the Lord. Children, you're dismissed for Children's Church. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for these children. Bless them in their study in Sunday school today. Bless the teachers. Anoint them as they teach. And Father God, thank you for touching me in this message. Lord, let us hear your words and let us take it to heart and let us obey it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes and you want to know the passages of Scripture that inform this message today, I'll give you an opportunity to write them down. We're not going to read the passages fully, verse for verse. We're going to refer to them. The first passage is 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 18 through 24. 1 Kings 17, verses 18 through 24. That's about the widow woman and Elijah. The second passage is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. This is about the Shunammite woman and Elisha. If you didn't get the first one, I'll repeat that. 1 Kings 17, 18 through 24. And the second passage is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. And the last passage that we'll talk about is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And again, I'm not going to read the whole passages, but I'll kind of just narrate through the stories and point out some verses that we need to know. When the day seems harder, how do we keep our faith? We all face adversities. We all face struggles. We all face trials. And when the day seems hard, how do you keep your faith? Well, we heard the answer in worship, run to Jesus. And these stories, they help us to understand that, or they should help us to understand that we need to run to God. So in the first story, the widow woman and Elijah, okay, she was, well, actually, maybe we better just turn to that. 1 Kings chapter 17. In this story, God told Elijah, go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. There was a drought in the land, and food's running short, water's running short, but God said, I commanded a widow woman to sustain you. But as you read the story, there's no appearance that the widow woman got the memo. There's no appearance that God said to her, sustain this prophet of God during this famine. She's just going about her business, and she comes across Elijah. She's desperate. She's down to her last little bit of flour left, meal left, and a little bit of oil. So she's got just enough ingredients to make a little piece of bread, and that's it. And she's got a son that she's got to feed. So She went out to go gather some sticks, and she's going to go make their last meal. That's how desperate she was. That's the condition that she was in when she came across Elijah. And he says, hey, go make me a little cake of bread and bring it to me so I can eat. And she tells him her story. Look, I got just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and I got my son. I'm just going to gather. She said, I'm going to gather two sticks to cook it. That's how small it was. Two sticks were going to be enough fire to cook this meal. So there's not much there. And by all appearance, she didn't hear from God about, you know, I'm gonna bless you so you can sustain this prophet of God. And he says, well, before you go make your meal, just bring me a little cake. And God's going to do something for you. And she does. And it turns out that the flour and the oil continues to propagate and continues to sustain them all the way through the rest of the drought. Her and her household, it says. So, but she didn't get that message right away. But even at that point, this woman doesn't realize what God's done for her. She didn't quite get it. I don't understand that myself, because it seems obvious that God did something, but apparently that sustaining that food wasn't enough for her to see. And shortly after the famine, her son dies. Man, you want to talk about trouble. Now, we went through this famine, we survived, and then her son dies. And how wrecked was she? How devastated was she that her son had died? And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother. Elisha went and prayed and said, Lord, what you sustained me in this, and now her son dies. What's going on here? Please raise him from the dead. And God raised this child from the dead, and Elijah brought him back down from the upper room where he was laid and gave him back to his mother. And this is what she said. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. The sustaining of the bread and the oil wasn't enough for her to see that. But now she said, I understand that you're a man of God and what you're speaking is truth. But her hope was in God. Her hope turned to God after she saw that. But she was struggling to get through this devastation before that. All right, this story, Darren talked about this last week. She had trouble seeing because of everything that was on her mind, and then God gave her something to see. She had trouble seeing, but God gave her something to see. So essentially, I'm just continuing the message that Darren had last week. Okay, now flip over to 2 Kings. Let's look at that. Oops, okay, went too far. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, Elisha was the prophet that followed Elisha. Elisha was the prophet that followed Elijah. Their names are too similar. And he asked for a double portion, a portion of his spirit when there was a transfer. All right, now this is a little bit different situation. There's a widow here as well. And did I just mix those two stories up? No, I did not. So There was a woman that was a wives of the sons of the prophet, and she cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know your servant feared the Lord. And a creditor is coming to take my two sons as a slave." And Elisha says, "What shall I do for you?" Am I in the right story? Yes. Okay. So it happened that I started reading too early in chapter 4. We're starting in verse 8. It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Okay. And this woman saw that Elisha was a man of God, and she saw that he was coming and going from Shunem several times, and she realized, you know what, I've got room in my house. She talked to her husband and said, let's make place for him. Let's make a little room that he can have a place to rest when he's coming to town. And she honored the man of God. And she, the prophet Elisha said to his servant, "Well, this woman's been kind to us. What shall we do for her?" And they brought the woman in and said, "What can we do for you? What do you want us to talk to the king? What can we do?" She says, "I'm fine. I'm fine. I don't need anything. I live with my own people. I'm good." And Elisha, wasn't satisfied, but wanted to do something for her. And his servant said, "Well, she doesn't have a child." So Elisha said to her, "In this 9 months, you're going to have a child. You're going to embrace a child." And the woman said, "One thing, don't lie to me." It wasn't that she doubted Elisha. "Just don't tempt me with this. Don't trick me with this. I've made this place for you because I'm honoring you. I'm honoring God. She's living right. Everything's right." She doesn't want to be tricked. Well, she has a son. She has a child. And in the course of time, when the child's old enough to walk or go out into the field with his father, he goes out in the field, gets sunstroke or fever or something, and dies. And the woman, she doesn't, she might have been, I can't imagine, how could she have felt? But she doesn't say anything. She doesn't say, "Oh, my child's dead." She lays him in the room that she had set aside for the prophet. Told the servants, "Nobody go in there. Everybody just go saddle my donkey." And she gets on the donkey and she rides to where Elisha and his servant are. And Elisha says to his servant, "Hey, that Shunammite woman is coming to visit. Go see what it is, what she wants, because, find out what's wrong. Is everything well? Because God's hidden from me what the problem is." And so the servant goes and meets the woman, and she says, "All is well. My husband's well. The child is well," is what she said. Her child's laying dead in the prophet's bed, and she says, "All is well." She comes up to Elisha, and Elisha says, "What's going on?" And she said to the prophet, "Did I ask for a son? Did I ask for this child? No, I said, don't lie to me. That's all I asked. Don't lie to me." So she's wondering, why would God give me a child and then take him away? Why would God give me a child and take him away? How devastating did she feel? I mean, how devastated was she? She was heartbroken. I just didn't want to be lied to. I didn't want to get my hopes up. I didn't want this trouble. It was better that I didn't have a child than to have to mourn the loss of a child. is what she's saying. So Elisha goes to where the child is, lays on the child, prays, and it says he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself on the child. And then the child sneezed several times, and then the child opened his eyes. And he says, call this woman in, and he called her and says, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. She did not relinquish her hope in God. That's how she could say, all is well. She ran to where she would know the presence of God was, to the prophet, and said, all is well. But come and raise my son from the dead. God did that for her. We know other stories. We know of ourselves that not every story ends like that, with a child being raised from the dead. But it shouldn't hinder us from running to God. This is the point. Run to God. Run to God. Run to God when you're facing these trials. Turn to John chapter 11. I can relate to this story very well at this time. As most of you know, my brother recently passed away. Just as a matter of fact, I found out 2 weeks ago. So this is a story about another brother who passed away. Man named Lazarus. And he lived with his sisters, Martha and Mary. And as we read this story, one thing that is made very clear to us is that Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He loved them. Now, when it was found out that Lazarus was sick, his sisters sent a messenger to Jesus. I don't know how far away it was. It wasn't very far, but close enough that they knew they could get a message to him, and hopefully he would come and heal Lazarus. They knew that he could heal Lazarus. So he sent a message. And Jesus, he got the message, and he didn't go anywhere. He stayed right where he was. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He said it wasn't to death. That was his response to the message. And we see in the next verse, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. It's repeated. And after a couple of days, he stayed 2 more days where he was at. And after 2 days, he said, let's go to Judea. And his disciples, they tried to talk him out of it, but he said, no, we're gonna go to Judea. And he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And his disciples misunderstood the message. They thought he meant, well, if he's sleeping, then he's getting rest. He's gonna feel better. And Jesus is like, he's dead. He died. Lazarus is dead. Let's go wake him. You know, and the disciples, they weren't getting the message. They're like, well, if he's dead, let's go die with him. I'm not sure I understand that, but why they would even think that, but that's what they said. But what he said in verse 15, in John 11, 15, he says, and I am glad, and it says 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, in verse 15, and I am glad that I, for your sake, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go. Jesus said he was glad that he wasn't there. But Mary and Martha, their brother died. Mary and Martha weren't glad he wasn't there. If we go to the passage down in this passage where Martha hears that Mary's or that Jesus is coming, and so they do end up going to where Lazarus is buried, and Martha, when he hears he's coming, just he says, or she runs to him in verse 20, and then as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you ever felt that toward the Lord? Lord, if only you had been here. If only you had moved in this situation. If only you. And I get the impression that Martha was sort of scolding Jesus a little bit here. Her attitude kind of seemed like, "Look, we know you can heal him. You could have healed him. He wouldn't have died." Jesus knew this already, just in case you didn't know. Jesus knew if he had been there, he would have healed Lazarus. He said that in verse 50. "I'm glad I wasn't there." Man, what must he have been thinking? But Martha and Mary, they didn't get that message. But now Jesus is going to try and tell her. Martha said, "Now, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." So she believes that Jesus can do something still. At least her words said that. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." She made clear that she believed him. She ran to him. Even if it was just to chide him a little bit and say, "Hey, why weren't you here? We sent a message while he was still alive." You know. Well, when she said these things, and she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The master is come and calling for you." So as soon as she heard that, Mary, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose and up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She said exactly the same words that Martha said, but her attitude is different. Notice Martha was standing there talking to Jesus, and Mary fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. She knew who he was. She knew what he could do, and she worshiped him. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. There is lots and lots of debate about why Jesus wept. The Jews, here it says, when the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Yes. Yes, he could have. There was a purpose for this. He could have kept him from dying. Absolutely. Why did Jesus weep? He looked around and saw their heartache and had compassion on them. It broke his heart that they were so devastated. It broke his heart that these people whom he loved were mourning. It hit him right here in the heart. But he had a purpose. He had another purpose. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, Martha, remember, Martha just said to him a little while ago, "I know that whatever you ask God, he'll do for you." But when Jesus said, "Take the stone away," Martha, the sister of Mary, said, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." This is the New King James Version. The Old King James Version says, "Lord, he stinketh." He stinks. My brother is dead and he stinks. His whole situation stinks, as a matter of fact. Just a lot of stinking going on. Jesus knew this. He knew this. He knew he'd been dead 4 days. He wasn't even informed by the messengers that Lazarus was dead. He was just informed he was sick. But he said after a couple of days, "Lazarus is dead." He knew it. And he knew how many days he had been there. Do you think that if he had just died, it would have the same impact, him rising from the dead, if he'd been in there 4 days? You know, if you've ever had the opportunity to see a body that had been dead for 4 days, it stinks. It's not pretty. You know, we've seen deer laying on the road all bloated. It stinks and it's not pretty. What Jesus say to Martha? "Hey, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Look, I told you, he will rise again. I told you." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus had already prayed about this. "I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. And I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me." He told his disciples that he was thankful he wasn't there so that they might believe. And he's praying, "Father, I'm praying out loud so that those who are standing by here hear me and know that you sent me, that they might believe." Everything related to Lazarus's death, God was orchestrating for people to be able to believe. We get to read this story and we get to believe that God raises people from the dead. We get to believe that there shall be a resurrection when he comes again. This is what this story is. This is for us to believe. But Mary and Martha, they didn't get this memo right away. They got the message when Lazarus was raised again. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." This was for the disciples to believe, for those who were standing by to believe, and those for those Jews who wouldn't believe to believe in him. When we're facing these dark troubles, when we're facing loss, when we're facing lack of food, when we're facing lack of money to pay the rent, or whatever it is we're facing, whatever hardship we're going through, a child is sick, has needs, whatever it is, our hope rests in him. Rest in the Lord. This is where our hope is. I'm not making guarantees for the outcome that it's going to be according to our plan. It may not all be according to our plan. but it's according to his plan. So how do we keep our faith? Romans 8:28. We're familiar with this, but let's turn there. Romans 8:28 and see what it says. There's a lot in the book of Romans chapter 8 that we can learn from, but let's just turn to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? If you do, then that's you. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you know him, you're called, because you can't come to him unless you're called. You're called. And he's working all things to your good. What else do we have hope in? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. This is something that Jesus said. This is for our comfort. This is for our rest. This is for us. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to start in verse 27. We don't often go back this many verses, but verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. If you know the Son, you know the Father. He's revealed the Father to you. That's what the word's telling us here. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know the beautiful thing about work? The work that we do today makes us stronger for tomorrow. The beautiful thing about taking his yoke upon us is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to struggle or strain a little bit. It just means that we're working with him, and he makes our yoke easy and our burden light. And he's working us to make us stronger for what we'll face tomorrow. He's just developing us. He's leading us. When you yoke two oxen together, usually it's an older one with a younger one. The older one who has experience in the fields, the younger one to gain that experience, to learn how to pull together. The Lord's not left us alone or without help. He's working right there with us. Right there in that, if you're staying up all night with your child, he's right there with you. If you're mourning the loss of a loved one, he's right there with you. Whatever it is that you're facing, he's right there with you. Run to him. Turn to him. I know that I know my human nature, when things get tough, my flesh wants to run away from the Lord. But we need to corral that, turn it around, and run to him. Run to the Lord. And when we do that, we'll see that he'll use us to lead others to believe in him. He'll use us to comfort others where we've been comforted. He'll use us to expand his kingdom. That's what he does. He has a greater plan. all the things that are going on, we get such a narrow focus sometimes. We can only see right what's right in front of us, what our immediate issues are. And we don't realize that God is orchestrating the events of the whole world for His glory, for His kingdom, to bring people to Himself. That's what He's doing. And if I have to struggle right here a little bit, Paul, we know the Apostle Paul, if we have to struggle a little bit right here, it's for somebody else's comfort. It's for somebody else to come to believe, right? And I'm okay with that. Paul called it light affliction. Paul, who was in a shipwreck, the ship sank, and he was in the sea for a night and a day, it says. And he was stoned, I don't know how many times, once or twice. He was whipped 5 times with 39 lashes. You imagine the scars that man had on his body? And he called it light affliction. He was in prison, eventually executed, but he called it light affliction. It's just for temporary. Our hope is not in what happens in this world today. Our hope is the hope of glory for what is to come, for the kingdom to come. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. And that's what we run to. That's what we turn to. That's where we go. So, if you're struggling today, and I want you to come forward. I want you to pray. I'm going to pray with you. Come forward and pray. Pray with me. And it's okay. We all need a lift sometimes. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Come. Come forward. And I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. Jesus will carry you through. Come with me and we'll pray together. We'll call upon the name of the Lord together. Come.